Father, your word declares concerning your word, it's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. And we're so thankful and so grateful that with the illumination of your spirit today, we know where we're going. And by your great grace, should we stumble or fall, will you pick us up? You stand by our side and you lead us along the way. So God, with the same grace given to us at the cross, we now pray today, may the grace continue as we walk with you step by step, stage by stage. Lord, bless this time together. For this we ask in your honor, in your name, amen. Consider with me the power of prophecy. Prophecy. Yes, God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere, at any time, he steps outside of our time-space equivalent. There he declares specific predictions, events that will not happen for hundreds of years. And then we, his people, with his word in our hand, well, we watch and we wait. Will his word be for us 100% reliable? Absolutely accurate? It is. It is. Amazingly so. Any prediction here in the Word, well, it comes to pass. Why? Well, because again, it's God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. The power of omniscience. The power to know all. What would you do if you had that power? Where you actually knew it all? You knew things in the past, you knew things in the present, you knew things in the future. You could actually see into the future with absolute accuracy. Now, if your heart wasn't really right, you had the power of omniscience, you might go over here to Pompano Park. Yeah, get yourself a list of the horses that are going to run. And with foreknowledge, all you have to do is... Wow. Okay, it's Sally in the Third. She'll show. You put your money down. Next thing you know, hey, you won. Now you come back, get the slip of paper again. You again pick a winner all afternoon. By the end of the week, you're a multi-billion, trillion, quadrillionaire. Why? Well, because you can't lose. You're seeing the future. You just kind of know these things. Everything you say happens. This is amazing. Well, it's just because I'm omniscient. Now again, God is. We're not. And what does that say to me and you? Listen to what the power of prophecy is to me today. It's knowing that he picked me. And that he knows that I'm going to win. What's that? Yeah, if you have omniscience, you're not going to be in the business of picking losers. You're going to be in the business of picking winners. You're going to see those who are going to cross the line, get to the other side. And I can't believe that I'm one of those. God looked at my life when I was struggling, when I was failing, when I was losing. When I was ready to pack up the cards and put away the chips, he said, hey, Bob, I called you to be a winner. I picked you by preference. You're mine. I know where I'm going to take you. I know I can take you to the end. So I declare today you're mine. Wow. The power of prophecy, when taken personally, what a wonderful thing. But listen, I not only want you to consider the power of prophecy, now I want you to consider the power of a promise. A promise. Yes, for the same God who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, this same God is immutable, he's infallible, and he's self-existent. Well, that's another mouthful. Yeah, he's immutable. And in other words, my friend, he changes not. That's what the Bible says. When God makes a statement, he doesn't have to change his mind after the fact. Why? There could be no better decision than he already made because he is so wise. Every decision he makes is perfect. He doesn't have to change. He's immutable. Infallible? Yes, he's not prone to error. It's not like God's going to make a mistake and after the fact say, well, I really could have done this better. Let me try that again. No. And self-existent? Self-existent. In other words, God really doesn't need anybody's help because he is. Wow. Now, what if I had that power? Well, that's the power of a promise. You see, because if I enjoy that much control that I am infallible, immutable, and self-existent, well, then whenever I make a promise, I can keep that promise because I'm in control. Problem is, I'm not in control. And from time to time, I'll make a promise and I can't keep that promise. Why? Well, because I had no control over the circumstances outside of my control. For instance, let's say that next week I agree we're going to have some time together and we'll go have lunch over here at one of those A1A restaurants. We got a good view of the ocean. And I say to you, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to meet you at that restaurant at 12 noon. So we've agreed that you're going to meet me at 12 noon. Now, you know I'm Pastor Bob. I should be a man of my word. So you go ahead and you get there about 10 minutes to 12. You kind of settle in your seat and you say to the waitress, meet my pastor for lunch today. I know he'll be here just any minute, you know, man of his word. And here's what happens. I left in good enough time. But I didn't know there was going to be a fender bender at Dixie Highway and Commercial. So traffic begins to slow. I also didn't realize that by the time I got to the Intracoastal Bridge, well, there'd be a big boat taking its time. The bridge is up, and now I've got an hour and a half to my trip. What's that? Is that how long it takes for those bridges to come up and come down? Well, you get the idea. Sometimes it feels like a lifetime. You're sitting there going, now I finally come to the restaurant, and there you are. And there's the waitress. She's rubbing your back. It's going to be all right. It's going to be fine. I'm sure he cares. I'm sure. And you look at me and go, why? Why would you do it? I said, no. I had such good intentions. I really want to be there. I'm sorry. Everything that happened to me was outside of my control. You see the idea? You see, if I am so completely in control that whatever happens is because of me, I can make a promise and it will come to pass. Why? I am. No. The only one who's ever been allowed to say, I am,
is him.
I have to say, I was. See, because I'm always coming a little bit behind. He's always coming way ahead. Why? Because he is the great I am, and I am not. You see the idea? Now, where do we go from here? Listen, power of prophecy, power of a promise, what God says will happen will in fact happen. Now take that as a foundation, his trustworthiness and his faithfulness, and look with me at the Word of God, 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 24th verse, we read, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Give me your attention, please. What's this? Yeah, he likens each and every one of you. It may not seem very edifying, but he likens your life, listen to this, to a blade of grass. There you are, blade of grass. You're sitting here. Today you are. And the water of the Word comes down, and you start to bloom. Bob, I don't like blade of grass. All right, I understand. Why? Blade of grass just doesn't seem very special, does it? In fact, Webster defines grass as the fill in the field that happens naturally. That's what grass is. You're just kind of natural. No, I don't like to be grass. Can you do something a little bit more with this illustration? Come on, Bob. Okay. You're not just grass. You're the flower of the grass. And what kind of flower are you today? Well, some people today here are daffodils. Oh! Some people here today are daisies. Some people here today are tulips. You get the idea? Now listen, here's the idea. The idea here is that each one of us, listen to this, in our time here on life, here on earth, each one of us in our time, at some point in time, we'll blossom. At some point in time, we'll bloom. And everyone look and go, wow, check it out. And it might be for some people, their football career, now at the crest of the, and there they are, throwing that touchdown. Everyone goes, man, look at that blossom. Could be somebody else. Oh, they're Miss America. They come up on the stage. Da, 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 da. You know what I mean? This is the picture I'm getting here. It may be somebody. Well, somebody in this church. Well, you get the idea. Every one of us, according to the Word of God, will have our glory story. The problem, however, is simply this. The grass of the field, it withers. The flower, it falls. Someday it will be yesterday's glory story. Now I take to task this condition of the heart, because there are sometimes we will, in our arrogance, in our pride, sit in the seat in the sanctuary and say, no, not for me. Come on, Bob, don't. No. Listen, I have to do this. Here's why. Because it will only be a short span of time, and I will see you at the end of your age. Only be a short period of time, and I'll be at the end of my age. And what will happen? Well, I encourage you, if you have the opportunity, join the convalescent ministry as they spread out next week into several different convalescent homes. Because you know what's going to happen when you do? You're going to hear some glory stories. It's true. You're going to spend some time with the folks that as you begin the conversation, they'll say, do you know what I did? Do you know what I used to do? Oh, I remember my last opportunity ministering at the convalescent center. the sweetest, sweetest elderly woman. She began to share with me what it is she did in the world before she got, before the glory began to fade. She was a singer, a popular nightclub singer. And as she told me some of those she used to sing with, let me tell you something. She enjoyed some notoriety. She enjoyed some fame. But come the close of our conversation, she said, do you want to hear? And she started to strike the chord of an old tune. And as her voice began to crackle from her little wheelchair, she looked in my eye and I looked in her eye. And I knew what she was trying to say. If you only knew me then. If you only could have seen. I mean, I know you'd enjoy my glory, but my glory's beginning to fade. Being painfully aware of this verse in this season of her life, I shared it with her. And I said, you know, the word of the Lord remains forever, although everyone has a glory story, and it seems to me when time fades, she says, you know, I've really never had too much time for church. And I've really never had too much time for God. And at that point, as she wheeled herself away, my heart just broke. Why? It's the end, man. It's the end, and you look back at this thing we call life. You look at all your time, all the hours, all the days, all the years, and somebody's got to scratch their head and say, what do we do for Jesus? I don't know, what did you do for Jesus? What did you do for God? Well, if the whole part of your life, if you only you existed to self-glory, 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 well, then you come back to the stage we call the end of your age, and you go, wow, it's so sad to say there's, no, don't do that. Why? Listen carefully. Again, the Bible declares, although the flower falls and the grass withers, the word of the Lord remains forever. Forever. You got a pen handy? Circle that word for forever. Here's what you could also write. You could write these two words, it remains eternal. That's the implication in the Greek. In fact, those are the words that come after this word in a Greek dictionary for definition of terms. Forever implies remains eternal. Eternal. So here's what I want to do. Watch this. I want to, because this body is wasting away, put something eternal in my heart. Hide it there, because someday soon I'll find myself in the kingdom age. And if what is eternal is that which lasts, I want some word in me. And I pray some word is in you. Here's why. Once we come to this place of understanding, now we start to get it. Well, wait a second. Okay. Life soon fades. James declares, our life is yet but a vapor. It appears for a while and gone. And when it's gone, when you die, you can't go back and say, you know, I wish I would have remained married and faithful to my wife. You can't say, you know, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. You know what I'd really love to do is I'd like to get myself a spiritual education. See, after the fact, time, you can't go back. You can't. Now, this is important listen, when you're in a time of temptation and you're walking through and you have the chance to do something wicked, unrighteous, something righteous and holy, well, then it's at that point in time you kind of go back and forth. You go, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. Now, what we want to do is establish in your heart these kinds of facts. These kind of facts where you take the time to reason and logic that all mankind is like grass and the flower of their life does fall. And when it does, it's only something of substance, something that's forever, something that's eternal that will remain. Now, if that happens in your heart, listen to this. Here's what happens. Now you get an opportunity to do what's wrong. Now you have an opportunity to do something wicked. You go, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what's right. Here's why. Because I know that life is so short. And right now, if I purpose to do what's right, I will not regret this decision. If, however, I do what's wrong, I'm going to regret it. It's going to cost me. And at the end of my age, I will look back with greater regret than, my friend, this is what this Bible study is all about. You see, our time together today, we will once again look at the kings that came, the kingdoms that rise, and the kingdoms that crash. And what happens in my mind, what should happen in your mind, is that you actually see the Lord God in His omnipotence and His immutability as He declares, this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen. What happens is you actually see Him make these declarations, you see Him come to pass, and after the fact you stand back and you say, wow, everything the Lord says happens just the way He said it. And after this kingdom and this kingdom and this kingdom and this kingdom, Jesus Christ is coming back. It's all going down just like He said it would. Man, you know what? I want to walk a path of righteousness for His name's sake. And if I start to feel this inclination, no, here's feeling this inclination, I want to give you today some Bible facts. I want your faith to be established on more than feeling. For if what you do is establish a faith relationship on feeling. Oh yeah, you came forward here at Calvary Chapel. I said today that Jesus Christ is going to wash away your sins. You actually felt Him wash that away. You felt a burden lifted. Now I want to take this feeling and I want to establish it in a stronger, fortified condition with Bible fact. Here's why. Because if you base your faith upon feeling, when the feeling's gone, I'm afraid so will your faith be. But if instead you base your faith on fact, the fact of His Word, the fact of historical evidence that supports His Word, then what ends up happening? Watch this. Now you're walking time of temptation. I don't feel like following the Lord. There's some wickedness. There's some evil. I guess, wait a minute. The fact of God's Word? Oh, wait a second. Nebuchadnezzar thought he could outsmart God, and he didn't. Oh, Darius thought he could outsmart God, and he didn't. Cyrus thought he could outsmart God, and he didn't. Alexander the Great thought he could outsmart God, and he didn't. And what you do is you look at all these guys. Listen. I don't care if you enjoyed the power of a world empire. Today, God's Word still remains. And those men who did are gone. They're gone. They're gone. My friend, pay careful attention now. Daniel chapter 8, starting in the first verse we read, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one appeared to me the first time. Now, if you'll pause right there and give me your attention, you say, wait a second. We're gonna do another dream again? Is that what's going to happen? I thought we did a dream last week. We're going to do a dream again? Wait a minute. I thought we did a dream in Daniel chapter 2. Now, is this a different dream, right? Listen. It's the same dream. Oh. We're going to study the same dream again? Yeah. Here we are. Why? Why are you going to teach it the same thing today? Why? Let me tell you why. Listen. Two reasons. Number one, taking note, repetition is a good teacher. Repetition is a real good teacher. In other words, when you hear something again and again and again, well, after a while, what happens? Well, you're able to say the same thing. That's very valuable when it comes to the Word of God, and here's why. Listen carefully. If all you did was catch the vision in chapter 2, right now at this point, if you're a new student of the Scripture, you really don't have it down. You really don't. Let's just be honest. You really don't have it down. And here's what happened. You studied the vision in Daniel chapter 2, and you went to work the next day, and here's what happened. You said, hey, man, this is to your friend at work. Hey, man, guess what's happening? Jesus is coming back. And guess what I learned? I learned the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Alexander the Great, and then Satan. He's going to chop off your head unless you take the mark, man. It's heavy. I'm telling you. Now, here's what happened. Your friend at work goes, you've lost it. What are they serving in communion? Man, come on back to real life. And they're very frustrated. Here's why. Because you picked up just enough to be dangerous. Have you ever known a Christian like that? He knows just enough like you want to put him in a box for a while. Just say, read a little longer, then come out and talk. You know what I'm saying? There are some dangerous believers out there. But listen to this. If through repetition we learn, you learn it in Daniel chapter 2, and then you learn it again in Daniel chapter 7, and then you learn it again in Daniel chapter 8. Listen, here's the idea. You keep on learning. By the time you get here, somebody says, hey, I don't understand this Daniel 8 thing. Can you explain it to me? Sure can. Well, how do you know this? Because I had to study it at my church for like 3 weeks, okay? Now, you may not say it like that, but you get the idea. You see, I will be doing you a service if you so understand the Word of God that your confidence level is built up, so that when somebody comes to you and says, oh man, the Bible? You really believe that? Oh, I do. Here's why. Can I show you? Oh, yeah, you can. Oh, why? Why do you feel so confident? Here's why. Listen. Number one, repetition, a good teacher. Yes. And listen to this. Revelation, a good feature. How's that? Yeah, you don't need to turn there, but jot this down. I love this passage and verse. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Now listen to that again. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. God enjoys full capacity, watch this, of all wisdom. God's got all wisdom. God's got all understanding. And you down here on earth don't. So every once in a while you'll say in your heart, man, I wish I knew. Boy, I really wish I knew. Well, how bad do you wish you knew? Do you wish you knew so bad that you'll actually take the time to study it and research and dig up the facts? You see, we're in an unusual age. The information age? Yeah, the implication, you'd think, it implies that we're all smart because we have so much information. Let me submit to you, in my opinion, it means we've all kind of dumbed down because all the information available and we don't have to research at all. Oh, I can get on the internet and pop a couple of words. Next thing you know, I got a stack of information. I got pages of information, but how much did I actually really learn? Oh, we're also in a memorization age, where if we can think this and make sure we know this, well, next thing you know, it's almost rote, it's almost routine, but it certainly doesn't stem from a real relationship with whatever it is that we're studying. So here's my hope for you. As we see the revelation in the second chapter, the revelation in the seventh chapter, well, it gets all the deeper. And then this revelation in chapter 8 gets deeper than the revelation in 7, which is deeper than the revelation of chapter 2. And why is that so important on the same dream? Here's why. Daniel's a seeker. Daniel, somebody says, I gotta know. And I'm gonna keep on studying. And isn't it wonderful to know that this God who has all understanding, wisdom, and knowledge, he says, it's my glory to conceal it. He says, but it's the glory of you to find it out. You ever had something in your spirit just say, you know, I don't understand this whole thing. Okay, the dead in Christ rise first. Now, where does that, where were they then? Okay, we who remain, I don't get that. Study it. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the next time you didn't have an answer, you went over to the local Christian bookstore and you got a handful of books and you go, I want to understand this. But the problem, my friend, is that we today in America have a very ignorant church. And sadly enough, in too many churches like our own, the pastor at some point, trying to be seeker-sensitive, moves away from the Word of God. It's a lot of dramatic presentations, a lot of special music. You get one verse and a little contemporary cultural understanding of. And I say, hogwash. Here's why. The only thing that's going to keep you strong in a time of temptation is knowing the Word of God. So we've got to dig deep here, and we've got to know this book. Why? Again, I come face to face with a time of temptation. It's not going to be last week's dramatic presentation that keeps me close to Jesus. It's going to be burying the Word of God deep inside my heart, so when the enemy comes with his Word, I've got a sword ready and sharpened, and I come with him, and the Word goes, hey, I'm going to get you back. Shield, sword, weapon, sheep. You get the idea? Okay, now, it's interesting here, because as this dream is revealed for the third time with a little different flavor, as we read it, we will see exactly what God's Spirit is speaking. Pick it up with me, verse 2. He says, I saw in the vision, and it happened while I was looking. I was in Shushan, the citadel in which is the province of Elam. I saw a vision while I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and rammed at him with furious power. Then I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, broke his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast down to the ground and trampled him. There was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great, and when he became strong, the large horn was broken in the place of the four notable ones that came up toward the four winds of heaven. Give me your attention, please. You go, Bob, this doesn't seem like a Bible study. This sounds like old MacDonald had a farm. E-I-E-I ram, he-goat, I don't get it. Listen. You don't have to go too far to get the interpretation. What's that? Yeah, it's been well said that the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. And sometimes, just through a little bit more reading, you can read and understand, and with that, have again that confidence level. Let me let you in on a little insight. Move with me to verse 20 and 21 and 22. Look at this. The ram which you saw having the two horns, where they're the kings of Media and Persia. Oh, okay. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn between his eyes, the first king. As for the horn and the four that stood up in his place are the four kingdoms that shall rise out of that nation, but not with its power. Give me your attention, please. What's that? We just interpreted the dream. We got it. We're done. That's it. Okay, we're done. Okay, this is it. Wait a minute. Is this true? You mean to tell me that the same head of gold, well, now he's no longer, we instead see that bear in the last chapter become a ram in this chapter. We see the leopard in the last chapter become a he-goat in this chapter. Bob, what is God's Word saying to us? Listen carefully. God's Word is helping us see hundreds of years before it happened what would happen so that after it happened, we'd know he was in control. Do you understand? You see, if God is able to predict specifically the Medo-Persian Empire, he likens it to a ram with two horns. One, however, ever slightly higher than the other. Well, that's kind of, I understand. The Medo-Persian Empire? Yeah, the Mede Empire was stronger than the Persian Empire, so it would definitely be the higher horn, for horn speaks of authority. But then we have a he-goat, which certainly, in a contest between a ram, has no strength over a ram, but this he-goat, Alexander the Great, with 35,000, comes against Xerxes and his million-man meat army, and he wipes them out. Well, wait a minute, that means to tell me if this he-goat is the first king of the Grecian Empire, wow, that would be Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great, interesting. How does he fit into this prophecy specifically? Look at verse 8. Therefore the male groat, he grew very great. When he became strong, the Lord's horn was broken, and in place of a four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. Interesting, isn't it? If this in fact is Alexander the Great, well, wait a minute. How would we know that it's him? Listen carefully. History tells us. In other words, you go back to your elementary and high school and junior high grade books. Here's what you're going to find. Alexander the Great, as he's on his campaign to conquer that known world, slows his pace just outside Israel, specifically Jerusalem. The high priest comes out, sees Alexander the Great on his campaign to conquer, and he hands him the book Daniel. Alexander the Great reads chapter 8 and believes he's the he-goat. He so believes that he's the he-goat, he decides to spare Israel. He moves on and conquers Egypt. What? Are you serious? Yeah, once again. You see, there are times where we read the Bible and we say, you know, this is so outdated, so antiquated. I say to you, no, it reads like your history book. Your history book? Yes, Alexander the Great at age 33. He'd become very, very great, but a little depressed, for at that early age he had conquered the known world. Well, he gets so depressed, he goes up to the balcony of his bedroom. He gets himself slap happy drunk. He sits outside in the rain, and as the rain falls upon his head, he gets sick in his bed, and he dies of pneumonia. Pneumonia at 33? Yes. And his kingdom now turned over to four other notable ones. Those notable ones were four different generals. And if you're taking note, Cassandra took over Macedonia. Seleucia took over Syria. Lysimachus took over Asia Minor. And Ptolemy took over Egypt. So what ends up happening, you just go, wait a second. That's just like how the Bible said. Now keep in mind, this happened hundreds of years, written hundreds of years before it actually went down. So Daniel's writing this stuff and going, four notable ones? Great horn? I don't get it. Now we, however, after the fact, look back and go, wow, that's exactly how it, wow, this is it. Yes, listen. God's word is reliable. He is faithful. His truths are trustworthy. And the reason, again, he's come out of his own time-space equivalent, moved into ours, done some amazing things to come back and declare to us that he was right, so that you can sit here this morning and go, wow, this is heavy. I mean, everything he said would happen, it did happen. Yes. Alexander the Great, so great. How did he get so great? Well, it's interesting because you can see these elements of self from within him. He had some incredibly devoted disciples. Again, history tells us. Well, history tells us it wasn't Egypt, it wasn't Asia Minor, but early on as he's controlling and conquering the world, he approached a smaller city, and there, below the walled, fortified part, he cried out to the king. Hey, king! It's Alexander! Now, he's only got this small band, 30, 40 men. This is what history tells us. King! King, come on out here! Well, they summon the king. The king walks over this walled city. Yes, who is it? I'm Alexander the Great, and I want you to surrender your city to me today. You got like 30, 40 guys down there. Oh, I'm not going to surrender my city. I'm in a walled city. I'm in a fortified city. Take a hike, basically. That's paraphrase. Alexander, he looks back up. He says, I will take your city. Here's an illustration. Now, he lines up 40 strong. They begin to march. At the very word of his command, they find themselves approaching the edge of a cliff. And then he declares, one, go. And this man jumps off the edge of the cliff to his death. Two, go. Jumps off again. They're just dying. One of the next. This happens 15 men. Finally, the king says, stop, stop, stop. Alexander says, have you seen enough? The king says, if you have those kind of devoted disciples, it'll only be a short period of time, and we will find ourselves in submission to you. Come in. The kingdom is yours. What's that? Yes, this is the kind of military power Alexander the Great enjoyed. Such a strategy, such loyalty, such allegiance. Now, here's the point, and I only share that particular history story with you. Here's why. Because Alexander the Great, well, I contrast him now to Jesus the servant, who at age 33 also did die. Slap happy drunk? No. intoxicated with a love so great, he pins himself on the cross, hoping that he also would have a handful of devoted disciples willing to walk unto death. Death of what? No. Alexander the Great's men, they jump off a cliff and they die unto damnation, following a man. You walk into, well, if you jump off into death, what's happening? God's going to lift you into his kingdom to come, and you'll find yourself glorified with him who has the power to save and rescue from death. So my point is simply this. When it comes to being a devoted disciple, have you come to that place in your own life where you say you have an allegiance, you have a loyalty to God, and you go, you know what? If your word says it, because I know it's true, because I know you're trustworthy, because I know you're faithful, because I know it's all going down, Lord, I will follow. I will follow. For not only does it arrest my attention here, these facts, but as we move a little further, it will only be a matter of time, my friend, and we will find we will meet our Maker. How? Move a little further. Look with me at verse 9. We read, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. It grew up to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. He cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Now pause right there, give me your attention. Here's what we have a picture of. Watch this. We have a picture of, as we watch human history, we have a picture in that little horn of none other than Antiochus Epiphanes. Now who is this guy? Well, as we're still gaining or trying to struggle for world domination, we finally find ourselves with the Ptolemy dynasty, and we find ourselves with the Seleucid dynasty. Well, they're fighting. They're warring with each other. And out of the Seleucid dynasty comes Antiochus Epiphanes. As he shows up on the scene, he believes that he is going to be the one. And he actually does conquer. But how does he conquer? Well, he makes a peace pact. That's how he starts. And then about midway through the peace pact, he decides to break it because he wants all mankind to worship him. You see, what we start with is an actual human, Antiochus Epiphanes. What we end up with in the scripture, as it speaks specifically to the spirit of this issue, we move from someone who's human to someone who's inhumane. We actually have a picture for ourselves of none other than Lucifer himself, Satan himself, Antichrist himself, who at the end of the age will do the very same thing that Antiochus Epiphanes did. What did he do? Well, he destroyed at his hand in one day 40,000 Jews. Under his rule, 1 million Jews lost their lives. And the way that he did it, it's sick. He ripped babies from mothers' arms. He strung them by the neck and decorated the temple with their lives. He took women after he had ripped their babies from their side and laid them on the brazen altar in front of the house of God, and he butchered them. Then he took a pig on inside the Holy of Holies, and he butchered the pig, and he took the pig's blood, which of course is a defiled animal to the Jew, and he made the high priest and the priest drink the blood of the pig. Then he took anything that looked like a Torah, anything that looked like the Bible, and he took them outside the temple, and he had them publicly burnt. And then he stood inside the temple and said, "Now I proclaim him, I am God, you worship me." In fact, archaeologists have done digs, they've found coins with this inscription, Theos Epiphany. What's that? He didn't want his name to be just Antiochus Epiphany. That means ruler of Antioch. He said, "I want to be Theos Epiphany. I want to be God ruler." Oh, wait a second. Do you mean to tell me he, Antiochus Epiphanes, a type of Antichrist yet to come, and that's the same thing that's going to happen? Yes. The Bible tells us specifically in the Gospel of Matthew that at the end of the age, this will be what the writer calls, listen to this, the abomination that leads to desolation. What's that? The next time it goes down, that somebody who sits in that seat desecrates the temple and calls himself God, man, that is the end of the age. That is the age of Antichrist ruling and reigning. How will he do it? Well, he's very, very self-centered, just like Antiochus Epiphanes. How self-centered? Keep your place in Daniel chapter 8. Turn with me, if you will, quickly to Isaiah chapter 14. Talk about self-centered. This guy's only got him on his mind. For in Isaiah chapter 14, we have an insight. Through the power of the prophet, we hear the heart of Satan himself. Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the far sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Give me your attention. What's that? Hey, this guy's got a problem with I-itis. What's that? I. You know why that concerns me? Because I'm seeing that mindset creep into the congregation of God. How? Well, it happens in a variety of ways, and it can especially happen in a church like ours, where by its sheer size, you're not really that accountable. Now, in other words, if you get mad at somebody in the parking lot and pull your car in front of them, because it's a large church, chances are they don't know you. So you can actually get away with it, can't you? No, you can't. Think about it. Think of what is actually happening here today. This building is a place of testing. You're coming in here today, and here's how it works. I'm going to be painful, okay? Here's how it happens. You walk in, and immediately God's Spirit has the opportunity to watch and see how you treat and how you behave toward others. Now listen, here's the painful part. When you came in here today, did you care more about where you were sitting than where anyone else was sitting? You know what I mean? Did you ever think about taking a place, and there's only a few spots now, behind a pole? And then you actually prayed and said, Lord, I'm going to take a spot behind a pole because I want to actually give somebody who may be here for the first time a spot in a seat. And here's what I find instead. I find sometimes there's such scrambling for seats to make sure I get my seat where I always sit every week that we're burning and bruising fruit in the process. I find in the parking lot sometimes, well, after the service, this is church parking lot. Listen, when someone's number comes up on the screen for their kid, do you automatically look at the number and go, well, it's not my kid, and not give it any more thought? Or do you actually think in your heart, well, you know what? That mom probably needs to get, oh, what, Lord, I just lift up a quick prayer. Lord, make sure that mom and that child connect and hope that everything's okay. You know what I'm saying? In other words, this I condition that we see in Satan, so self-consumed, if we allow it to creep in the church and we're not other-centered, not only do we not have a righteous reputation outside the church, but we don't even have a good one in the church. You see what I'm saying? And we get so big, you can walk down the aisle and go, nobody knows me. Big building, can come in and out. Don't really care. Just going to do my own Bible study. And you know what? It happens sometimes. How's that? I'll meet people from time to time, that because it's only on a big screen, it's not close. How they treat me once they see I'm me, as opposed to somebody else. I'll walk down the hallway. Hi. Now I say hi to everybody. I feel an obligation. Hi. How you doing? Hi. How you doing? Well, sometimes people look at me. And it's like, well, here's what I know. I know they're a visitor. Maybe they're a visitor. First time ever here, they don't know I'm Pastor Bob. So they walk in. But here's what happens afterwards. Everybody's getting the same person, they know I'm, hi, how are you? Now, wait a second. I mean, if you know it's me, then you're going to treat me nice. But if you don't know I'm me, and I just might be just somebody else in the church, you're not even going to say hello? Did you see the idea? The idea is that we're supposed to come to church, and if we're not so self-centered, but instead other-centered, we actually walk in the building, and here's our heart. Our heart is like this. Lord, today, help me be other-centered. Help me when they say, does everyone have a Bible? I'm going to check and see if the guy next to me has a Bible. And if he doesn't, I'll lend him mine, and I'll use the one that they give him. Make sure he knows he's loved. You see what I'm saying? It can be a little tiny thing like that. And you know what's going to end up happening? Here's what's going to end up happening. They get the Bible, they get the seat, they get the parking spot, and they feel so warmly welcomed here, it becomes a wonderful expression of the love of God through his own people. Because Jesus said, you'll actually know they're my disciples because they have love for one another. Now, if it can't happen here, where do you think it's going to happen? I love to see this house and this place as that place of refuge for anybody who's been so war-torn by the world, because that's where you push people out of the way, because that's where you get your grocery cart and shove somebody else's cart. Hey, in the house of God, oh, after you. Oh, please come by. Oh, how about this? Would you like to sit here? This is my Bible. You see the idea? Why? These are the kind of things that leave lasting impressions, and these are the kind of things that I believe change a heart. Why? Well, because that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus had more rights and privileges than anyone can imagine. He's God. But he hangs on the cross, and he resigns all of his rights. He lets go of all of his privileges so you could go to heaven. He says, now treat other people like that. Now, is this an indictment against us? No, I know so many of you are doing it so right. Please don't misunderstand. But what I'm saying is that we must be careful. Why? Because it's this condition of I-itis, where I'm more concerned about myself than caring about anybody else, that leads me right along this path, and the church then becomes ineffective. Now, go back with me to Daniel chapter 8. Here's where we bring it closer to a close. We read in verse 13, I then heard the Holy One speaking, another Holy One speaking, and a certain one who was speaking say, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice of the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now, just take note of that, please, that verse 14. Here's why. Antiochus Epiphanes is on the throne. He's now desecrated the temple. Judas the Maccabees, you know the name, he gets so upset over the desecration of the temple of God, he plans together a group of zealots, and they rush in, and they wipe out Antiochus Epiphanes. They need oil now to actually start right sacrifices before the Lord, and they cry out to God. God lets the oil last how many days? You know, it's the celebration of Hanukkah. So now you go, wait a second, you mean that's this right here? Yeah. From the point in time that Antiochus Epiphanes was on the throne to the point in time that they cleansed it and took it over was 2,300 days, just like the Word of God says. So now, all the more so, your Bible's becoming very, very relatable because you go, wait a minute, I got friends that do Hanukkah. So Hanukkah comes from Judas the Maccabee. Okay, so Judas was the one who went against Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes came out of the Seleucid dynasty. Those were the guys, and you can trace it all the way back. Now, listen to this. Here, now you kind of get this in your brain. Now, you tomorrow at work, set your Bible to Daniel chapter 8, sit it out on your desk, and you kind of sit back. Now, you know it's going to happen at work. Somebody's going to walk by and go, what is that? Oh, it's one of those. Oh, boy. Yeah, you know, Bibles are like weird books. You know, if I'm on a plane and I'm on my way to a conference and I open up a Bible, it's like, they either think, A, I'm scared to death and I'm praying and reading before I die, or, what's he doing with the Bible? What is that book? Now, here's what you say. Just reading through Daniel chapter 8. Oh, really? Well, what is Daniel chapter 8? Well, it talks about a ram and a he-goat and then a horn that rises up. Wait a minute, you're Jewish, right? Well, you know your Hanukkah celebration? That's found that fascinating. Verse 14, 2,300 days. That was the time that it took. Wait a minute, that's where it's at in the Bible? I didn't know that. Listen again. You are learning information today that a whole lot of people just don't know. And if they knew it, this book would become all the more fascinating, because here's what's happening today, and it's happened all through the weekend. All through the weekend, people are going, I didn't know, but that's, now this is interesting, now this, and what happens? Well, it's an interesting book, and it's an informational book, and it's an inspirational book, and you start getting this, and next thing you know, somebody says, well, you know, I'm Jewish. Oh, man, I'm waiting for that next kingdom to come. I bet you are too, because of how your Bible, you know, your book of Daniel. You know, you're Jewish, this is your book, this is your section, right? Hebrew part, right? Yeah. Oh, that. Well, that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, and you know what Daniel was told? Oh, move further. Verse 15. Happened, I, Daniel, saw the vision, I was seeking the meeting, and suddenly stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Now here's God the Father telling Gabriel to make Daniel understand the vision. And I love it because Gabriel will show up again in our next study. He will bless us with a key concerning prophecy that if you understand Daniel chapter 9, you understand a lot of prophecy. But here he shows up to speak to Daniel concerning this vision. And of course, we've read the vision is the ram which you saw having two horns, there the Mede and Persia, verse 20. The male goat is the Grecian Empire, between his eyes the first king. That's not King Philip, although he was that king. He didn't have world domination like his son Alexander the Great did. As for the broken horn, four kingdoms arise out of the power. And then, verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, he shall prosper and thrive, he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Now how will he do this? This is Antichrist, and let me share with you the two more important strategic weapons of his power in that age. Verse 25, through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart and shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. Give me your attention, please. The weapons of warfare Satan employs. Give me your attention. Come on back. Man, you do this a lot lately. Come on back. The weapons of warfare that Satan employs, number one, are, listen to this, deceit. Deceit. Now you can reference it on your own, James 1, 21, 22, 23, 24. What does the Bible says? Be ye hearers of the word. Don't be self-deceived. 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 Now how does somebody become self-deceived? Well, someone is self-deceived when what they believe is right, although it's wrong. You ever talk to somebody and they're completely out in left field? And it's almost like saying, you know, this pulpit is not here. That's what they say. Well, none of the pulpit is here. No, it's not. It's just a vision of, and they carry on with some kind of, you know, esoteric, logical, you know, and you go, no, come, don't act like that. It's here. Well, I'm just choosing to believe it's not. What is that? That's such self-deception, that they actually think that they're right when they're really wrong. But the problem is, because they think that they're right, I don't care how hard you try and convince, they're still going to be wrong. Right, even though they're really wrong. That's self-deception. Self-deception is when you come to that place in your life where you believe everything's okay. I'm fine. And how does that happen? Here's how it happens. The Bible says that when you, this is James 1, 24, 23, he says, when you look at the Word of God as a mirror, you look at it, you see its reflection, you see your reflection, you see the reflection of God, you see your face, and then you don't do anything about it. In other words, today, this Bible likens itself to a mirror, and in it you see the glory of God. So you see the glory of God, and you go, wow, God knows everything, God has everything under control. And then what happens is when you see the glory of God reflected in the mirror of His image, you know that you are undone. That's why the Bible says that when somebody looks at their face in the mirror of His Word, they should walk away and do what? Well, if they immediately forget, they're self-deceived. And they don't make any changes. It's like as you've heard me illustrate in the past. You get up this morning, you look at your face in the mirror, you go, oh, I need to shave. Well, I got some junk in my braces. Where did that come from? And you go, well, I'm fine. You walk away. And I show up here today and I got half of a beard and I got some junk in my braces. My hair is all tasseled, what happened? You go, Bob, did you look at yourself today? Well, yeah, I did. I'm fine. No, you're not fine. No, you're self-deceived. In other words, if you actually look at your face in the mirror and don't think any changes have to take place, and everyone else is looking on you going, you stink. You smell bad. You need to shave. You need to brush your teeth. Your breath smells. No, I'm fine. You quit judging me, okay? Cut it out with the judging business. You know, judge not lest you be judged, okay, Christian? Ah, you need to change your life. But in an age of self-deceit, in an age when deceit prospers, and how will it prosper? Well, isn't it interesting, again, that verse 25, he says this, through his cunning, he'll cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And then, second half, verse 25, he shall destroy many in their prosperity. In their prosperity? Interestingly enough, in the King James Version Bible, that word prosperity is translated peace. Now, when you look up that word in the Hebrew, it can also be translated, you got a pen, circle the word for prosperity, it could also be translated abundance and security. Now, please, if you understand that, now jot down 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, and 3. Listen to what it says there, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, and 3. The Bible says, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. What's that? Well, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the church in Thessalonica, saying, you guys know perfectly the Lord's going to come suddenly, in a moment. But what happens? Well, while everyone's saying peace and safety, completely self-deceived, I've got a lot of time, my glory's not fading, boom, it happens. You're gone, man. You just don't have that long. Please prepare your heart to meet your Maker God, because Jesus is coming back. As sure as Nebuchadnezzar ruled, as sure as Darius ruled, as sure as Cyrus ruled, as sure as Alexander the Great ruled, listen again, as sure as Antichrist will rule, someday then Jesus Christ will come back. And listen, this is all a matter of fact. It's a matter of fact. Today I take your school history book, I place it alongside my Bible, I go, look, it said it's going to happen there, it says it's going to happen there, it says it's going to happen there, it says it's going to happen here. And this is why we close in verse 26. It says, and the visions and of the evenings and morning, which I told, is true. This is true. You've got God who's immutable, who's infallible, who's self-existent, who's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient saying, I am now telling you something that you need to know. And I pray that everyone here today says, wow, I didn't realize it was just all, yeah, it's going down. But if you're in a season of self-deception, what do you say? Well, is he going to go late? Looks like he's going late. He did the elder thing. That's what it was. Stop. No, and here's why this is important. I close with this thought. I hope today, here's my prayer, and this is what I was thinking about before I started. I thought, Lord, I want to stimulate everyone's senses so that they themselves begin to study the Word for themselves. But then I went one step further, and I thought, but Lord, as they start to study for themselves, I pray that you take it to the next place, and they start to study for somebody else. And here's why. Probably a few years ago, it was 4 o'clock in the morning, I heard the sound of what I thought was an ambulance, a police car. I popped my head up in the bed and I could see. You know how sometimes when there's a police car and ambulance close by, you see the red lights kind of flashing off the walls in your room? I did. I looked across the back and I followed the red light all the way back to the patio. And I look across my backyard, across the neighbor's backyard, and I see overside, ambulance, police car. I wonder what's going on. Then the light shut off, and it got quiet. I walked back to my bed, and I went to sleep. Well, the next morning, I'm outside in the front yard. I'm doing the lawn.
I'm getting my broom and starting to sweep up. My neighbor comes out and goes, "Hey, did you hear what happened?" I said, "No, what did happen?" I saw the ambulance. I saw the police car. He said, "Well, he mentioned his name, shot himself. He's dead." I said, No. I said, "Not." And I mentioned his name again. He said, "Yeah. Well, I knew this guy. I mean, an acquaintance. He'd come by. He'd be walking his dog, a golden retriever like our own at the time." I said, No. Well, I came over to the house right away. I waited till there was a car there, and I met his mom. His mom was visibly shaken. Why? Well, because she was in the house when he decided to take his life, back in the back bedroom. And so she's visibly shaken. Said, I don't understand. Well, I try and calm her. I try and pray with her. I try and give her a little counsel from the Word. I am so upset because she's so upset. I go back to my house. I sit in my garage. And I get down on the little step just outside the door. I said, "Man, no. Why didn't he come over and say, 'Hey, I got some things going on in my life, man. I hear you're a pastor. I need some help.' Why didn't something like that happen?" And I beat myself up about it the whole afternoon. Finally, I thought, "I'm not going to let this happen again." So I called a buddy of mine. He's the pastor over at the Presbyterian Church in Coral Springs, Mike Potts. I said, "Mike, do you know what happened in our neighborhood last night?" He goes, "Man, I heard." I said, "Well, you know what I want to do? I want to send a letter to all our neighbors and tell them that we're here for them if they ever have a need that's spiritual. Because if I was a plumber and my next-door neighbor's plumbing broke, I think I'd want to help him, right? I mean, isn't that the Christian spirit? If I'm an electrician and somebody's power goes out, well, if I got the knowledge, I want to help him. Well, I'm a pastor. And if somebody's got a spiritual need, that's the whole idea." Mike said, "Man, put my name on that letter. I'm with you, bro." So it didn't seem like it was coming from our church to kind of build the ministry. I said, like, this is the body of Christ. These are congregations of God. This is men in ministry. So I sent out a letter. I actually contacted a real estate agent here in the church. I said, "I need all the addresses to my subdivision." He gave them to me. I sent them all to everybody. And he said, "Dear sir, madam, you know, whoever, a neighbor, so I want you to know something tragic happened in our neighborhood last week, and it breaks my heart. I said, I just want you to know, I live here, and Mike Potts lives there, and if you guys ever have a need, you know, come bang on my door. I don't want to ever see this happen again." Well, I didn't hear a whole lot right away. Something happened in the neighborhood. You see, it was the next association meeting a year ago, and it's at the associate meeting. This woman walks up to me. She grabs my hand. She goes, "You're that pastor that sent that letter, right?" I said, "Yes, I am." She goes, "You have no idea what that did in my heart. Not that I'm not a religious person, but just to know that you cared and that you're there." She says, "We need more of that." And then it was about a couple of minutes later, and somebody else walked up to me. Same little associate meeting. She grabbed my hand and goes, "I want to shake your hand. I was so proud of you just saying. And you know what's happened in our own little cul-de-sac? It seems like we've just gotten a little closer. That letter really touched a few people's hearts." I said, "Oh, that's great. Now listen, I'm not telling you that to tell about the letter I wrote. I'm telling you that because that's what we're supposed to be as Christians. And I'm telling you that because here's what I hope for. I hope that you go home and that over the next week while you're outside coming in and out, you kind of turn to your neighbor and go, 'Hey neighbor, you know what? I've maybe never said this to you personally, but I want you to know if ever you guys have any needs, I'm here for you. I want to just tell you, you know, you need something. Man, feel the freedom knock on my door.'" And what happens? Well, the next week he sees your car leave for church at the same time. And the next week he sees your car leave for church at the same time. You know what ends up happening? He makes a connection in his own mind. Oh, that's a Christian that said he's available to assist and help. Now, hey, he may never take an opportunity of that. But what if he does? And then what if at that point in time you know enough about your Bible to open up Daniel chapter 8 and say, "Can I show you some things that are going to happen? These things have already happened and God is clocking this and I'm watching it because it's going down." Then his understanding is opened up. He says, "Hey, I want to go with you to the church, that warehouse thing. Well, I'll do it with you, okay, next week." And what happens? Well, let me tell you why this is so important. And I don't mean to close the studies this way, but it was last week again in the newspaper. And I've seen this happen a little too much lately. This dad gets depressed about finances, and he takes a loaded handgun, and he goes from bedroom to bedroom killing his kids, and then he shoots his wife, and then he shoots himself in his head. Why? Because he couldn't take it anymore. There's a part of my heart that hears that story and reads about it, and it's not that far away, and I go, where was his Christian neighbor at? Didn't he know he didn't have to do that? Didn't he know that as long as he's is willing, we'll give him shelter, we'll give him food, man, maybe I can't pay his bills, but I'll make sure that his family doesn't starve, and I'll make sure he's got a roof over his head. You know what I'm saying? And so it has to happen in all of our lives. We go, you know what? That's not going to happen in my neighborhood like it happened in Pastor Bob's neighborhood. I'm going to go ahead and get my own little letter out. And because you're somebody of substance, not just another crazed, what happens? They see the substance, they see the life, and they go, you know what? I'm going to pay attention to this guy. He offered some help last week. And you know what will end up happening? Not for this church's sake. Please, I hope you don't misunderstand. But for the cause of Jesus Christ. Once again, in this world, we'll have a reputation, if not just in the state, certainly at least in our own community, where people say, you know what, I met a Christian last week. He goes to this church and, I met somebody who played the part of a good Samaritan. They rolled up their sleeves, they got involved. They helped me when I was in need. Man, stay away from the I-itis. And instead, make it be Christ, the cause of Jesus Christ. And let's touch this community and touch our world for His sake. Why? But because it's all going down. And we started over here. And as we started over here at our point of conversion, we're now growing in our knowledge, we're growing in our understanding, and someday soon the glory's going to fade. And when the glory fades and we're at the end of the age and we're looking back at our past, I want to know what you did over here for Jesus. Because that's what's going to be the substance of your reward in the kingdom. That's what you'll experience in the way of joy and peace and happiness for the ages to come. I'm not going to die. You're not going to die. No, no, I say goodbye to this body and I just climb into the next body and I just keep on living and now I've got cosmic responsibilities in the kingdom of God. I'm looking forward to my promotion. But right now, I'm preparing for that promotion as I try and be faithful to the earth. So I simply say to you, it's all going down. It's true. He says it's true. It's true. And I pray the truth of God's word penetrate your heart today. And with your awareness that it's true, you make whatever changes are necessary in your life today to get right with God. That's my heart. And that's my passion. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time now as we close this important Bible study and we ask in conclusion that you would in fact examine and evaluate our hearts. And Lord, although it is a few minutes later than what we anticipate, God, we ask right now that your mighty arm of salvation moves throughout the room, touching the hearts of those that are yours. God, speak to them not only the power of your Spirit, but also a little lesson in logic. Help them to see that everything is happening just as you said it would, just as it is. And Lord, may that fact today get their attention. Lord, save them. Change them. Lord, be glorified in and through their life now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I'm going to be real, real brief. Don't move. Wait. Christians, you've got to keep on praying. Here's why. Clay's going to start singing. Band's going to start playing. And when they do today, if your relationship with God is not one where you're anticipating His return and you're waiting to see Him face to face, let's make it that way. You see, the only thing that's holding you back right now from a good relationship with Jesus Christ is your sinful state. But Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And when He hung there and He bled and died, the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross is the very blood that washes away your sin so that when you start to approach God and say, I like to talk, well, now you're clean. Now, if you don't let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you, you're still stuck in your sins and you can't commune with God. And that's why God sent His only Son. Why? Whoever believes in Him does not have to perish but have eternal life. Why? Through eternal life, we can approach the throne of God. We're not covered in our sin. Now I can fellowship with Him. I can reach out and grab His hand and He can grab my hand. He can pull me out of my sin and I can live forever. So today, His arm is stretched out in your direction wherever you're at. He goes, come on, my arm's right here. You want to get saved? Come on, my arm's right here. Do you want to get saved? Do you want to go to heaven? You know, don't want to die? I got a plan for you. And all you have to do, if you're willing today, the minute we start to sing, is get up out of your seat and make your way down here in the front, and you just grab His hand in your heart. Say, Lord, today I'm grabbing your hand in my heart. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to change my life. I'll pray a prayer with you right here, just like that. And as you pray that prayer right here at the base of this platform area, God's Spirit will descend upon your heart. He'll take out all the sin. He'll forgive you for all the wrongdoing you've done. He's going to set His Spirit inside your heart and you'll begin to walk forward in a newness of life. He'll change you radically and dramatically. You'll never be the same and you'll never regret it. I promise you. Do it today. Not only for your sake, but your family's sake. Your grandkids' sake. And maybe your next door neighbor. I'll be praying for you privately and quietly. But as the band begins to play, if today's your day, and you know it is, then as we begin to sing, get up out of your seat. Come forward here today. And let's see. A crowd of those who came in hellbound now become heavenbound because with their mouth they confess that Jesus is their Lord. In their heart they believe. And now their destiny has been changed. They're on their way to heaven. That's my prayer. Christians, keep on praying with me. Clay, if you lead us in song. pray. Father, we thank you so much for every person that's here today. Lord, we know that you've been stirring in their heart. Lord, you've been drawing them by your love. And they're here today because they're willing to say they need a Savior. So we ask now, Lord, the prayer they offer to you, as it flows from their heart, ready and willing to change, meet them right here. Cleanse them of all their sins as you've promised in your word to do. Give them that great new lease in life. And may this be for them the first day of the real rest of their life. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll now simply repeat this prayer with me out loud, God will hear your prayer and He will answer it. Say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen.